بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. الحمد لله. The blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start our new year with new energy, new resolution to actually get to know our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more. You see, this year everybody is making different resolutions. Everybody is trying to reflect over the past year and think about what to do in the coming year. Thinking about the past year, subhanAllah, I was giving a khatira in another masjid, and I was mentioning that, subhanAllah, everybody's celebrating. And we have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that tells us, innamal a'malu bil khawatim, that indeed your matters are according to their ending. So how you end off things is basically how the whole project will be looked at. So we don't look at things that, oh, last year, you know, we did this, that, so we're upset about it, or we just celebrate, but we don't reflect over. And then the other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, innamal a'malu bin niyat, that your deeds are according to their intentions. So when you put these two hadith together, you look at last year and you ask yourself the question, how much did you get to know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And then you look at this year and tell yourself, I have a brand new beginning, and how can I learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more in this year? And you start to make an intention that this year I'm going to fall in love with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This year I'm going to fall in love with every single action of his. And the way to do that is to get to know him. When you get to know him, when you get to realize what he's went through, that gives you the skeleton. And then based on that, you will know exactly where everything goes. Recently, I was speaking to an author who authored a book on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that sometimes I'm invited to go and give lectures in different places. And he said, I give a survey out to the people. And in the survey, I ask about different important matters about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even about the Quran in general. But he said it's very unfortunate that the response, 1 out of 10 that I get a passing grade, 1 out of 10 is 1.7 is the highest that I've ever gotten. 1.7, right? Out of 10. So what does this tell us? That we as an ummah claim that we are the ummah of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. We are the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We believe that everything we do according to his way is success. But then when we go back and we actually think about what do we know about him, we actually, and subhanAllah, knowing him directly impacts your understanding of the Quran. Because if you don't know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's story, you do not know where to put what. I give the students an example whenever I teach them seerah, that the seerah is like the skeleton. The seerah is like the skeleton. And all of the other sciences that we have in our deen are like the different organs. So when you study tafsir of the Quran, it might be the heart. When you study fiqh, it might be the brain. When you study aqidah, it might be your lungs. You can't survive without these organs. But when you don't have the seerah, you're going to take the brain and put it where the heart is. You're going to take the heart and put it where the ear is. And next thing you know, you have a dysfunctional body. And unfortunately, this is exactly what we see today, a dysfunctional ummah. Because everything has been taken out of context and taken out of its real holistic picture and put here and put there, and we don't understand how to bring the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life so that we can see how it's supposed to be. One of the professors from California, Dr. Sherman Jackson, he gives an example. He said that seerah is like when you ever played a game with your kids, the puzzles that you take and you put it together and you build a nice big picture. He said, having all of those pieces of puzzles
That is basically like all of Islam to us. That is like the Quran to us. When you look at the back of that picture, you get the whole picture, how it looks, and now when you go back to start to assembling the pictures, to the puzzle pieces together, it's much easier and it's doable because now you have the whole picture. When you don't have the whole picture and you're trying to put everything together, it's not going to work because you don't know the whole picture. So the purpose of the halaqa, even though it's very short, and the reason why I'm starting this is because it's a reminder that even though this 20, 30 minutes a week, it will allow us to understand the picture of Islam, the picture of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and based on that, we will be able to understand the holistic picture of Islam, and we'll be able to place everything in its right spots. Now, going back to where we left off in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we just finished the first revelation. We covered all the way from how the Arabian society and peninsula was. We talked about what happened before the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the birth, during the infancy, during the young adulthood, during his youth, all until his marriage, and then till the wahi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So alhamdulillah, this part has been done. Then we reached the point where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received his first wahi, Iqra. And from there onwards, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this shock, in confusion, not knowing what just happened, goes to his house and tells his wife to cover him. And she takes him to Waraqat ibn Nawfal, who was one of those people that still believed in the oneness of Allah. And so he tells him that what you're saying is basically hinting that Jibreel alayhi salam came to you. This was the same angel that came to Musa alayhi salam and glad tiding you are going to be a Nabi. And I wish that I was there when your people will kick you out, so that I could support you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in shock. People are going to kick me out? I'm a very respected member of this community. People like me. I have nothing wrong with anyone. And I don't plan on doing anything bad. So why would people kick me out? That's why he was shocked. But Waraqat ibn Nawfal told him that any prophet who has come with what you came to tell the people what to believe in, what to avoid, how to have what type of moral compass you need to have. Anybody who came to say that, they were kicked out. And it's important for us to understand, because all of us are ambassadors of Islam. We all have to do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in terms of giving da'wah, representing Islam. So when we don't know these things, we find ourselves in shock. That's why, like, you and I, we might not find ourselves in that, but some of these scholars who are representing Islam on a global level, whenever they say something right, the media will attack them. The high elite class will attack them. They will get death threats. They will get all types of things. They will not be allowed to travel. They're not allowed to be doing this, that. Why? Because when they see it as a challenge, that's what's going to happen. And when we take our job serious, and when we start to give the da'wah just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trust me, it's going to happen to us. Right? So it's important for us to understand that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what Waraqah is telling, he's making up his mind. After this period of time, there was Fatratul Wahi. Fatratul Wahi was a time in which Wahi was paused, and it was not coming. Now, as I mentioned last time, there's multiple opinions regarding how long it was. Some scholars say it was multiple years, 2-3 years. Some scholars say it was multiple days. And some say in the middle, for example, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says it was 40 days. Some say it was about a month or so. In this time, the wahi is not being revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a time to internalize what has just happened. This is not something small. This is not just a phase. It's something real. And that's why we mentioned last time, when the wahi came, it wasn't just a dream. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got hugged physically so that he can believe and he can know that this is something real. We know wahi has multiple ways that wahi can come. Last time we mentioned that one of the ways wahi comes is what? Is through dreams. Wahi can come in a form of another person. Like at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it used to come in the form of a sahabi named Dihya Kalbi. It can come in a form of ilham, where angels are telling you something. It can come in a form of whisperings of those angels. It can come in a form of, you know, you're going into a state of trance and there's ringing in your ear. But this time, the first time, wahi is coming with Jibreel alayhi salam coming in his physical form and actually hugging the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to tell him that it is something real. It's not something that you're going to get away. And subhanAllah, we talked about the hikmah of this, that today, and in the past one century, there are Western Orientalists who claim that, oh, the wahi was just a state of psychosis. It was just a mental state. It was a dream. It was hallucination. But what? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought him a physical experience to negate those things that it cannot be if it was something physical. And so now, when the wahi is stopped at this point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in the state of anxiety, in the state of what just happened? Why isn't it coming anymore? Where did it go? He's longing for something. He's longing. Where is it? When is it? And he would go back to the same mountain looking for it left and right. Where is it? Where is the angel that came to me? And, you know, so long time passes. And one day when he goes, he looks at the mountain. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the extreme state, in fact, in some books of seerah, it even comes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like, in such a stressful situation, he's like, I'm about to throw myself off this cliff. In that type of situation. And at that time, Jibreel alayhi salam comes to him. And Jibreel alayhi salam again is in the sky. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whether I look left or I look to right, all you see from the whole entire horizon is Jibreel alayhi salam. In his actual form of how big he was. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so frightened. He said, I ran back to the house. And he tells Khadija radiallahu anha, dathiruni, dathiruni, cover me up, cover me up. And at this time, the second revelation comes. And this revelation, in my opinion, is such an important revelation because it gives the job description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It tells him what your job is. Today, when you go and you get hired by a company, they tell you, listen, these are your responsibilities. This is how you're going to do it. This is when you're going to do it. This was the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got his job description. And by extension, you and I, our job description is right here as well. Because if we claim to be the ambassadors of Islam, and we claim to be the ones to represent Islam, then even for us, the instructions are right over here. And so what is the second revelation? The second revelation is, Ya ayyuha al-muddathir. Oh, the one who's wrapped up. The one who's wrapped up. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. When you're wrapped up, what is the situation you're in? Usually when you're wrapped up, you're not serious. You are in state of comfort, state of relaxation, calm, enjoying or relaxing or whatever it may be. But it's far from saying that you're up and working. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Oh, you who are wrapped up. And this to us too, we are wrapped up in the luxury and the comfort of this world. Maybe not physically, but we are. We are wrapped up. We are in our comfort state. We are in our state of okay. Doesn't matter what's happening to the ummah, let's just relax. Let's have, you know, comfort, luxury. And here it's telling him, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, oh, the one who's wrapped up. So make this to you and I too. Oh, to us. Qum fa'anzir. Get up. That was the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Told him no more relaxation. That's why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got the message, he said, La rahata ba'da al-yawm. There's no rest after today. There's no rest after today. Now it's time to work hard. And subhanAllah, you see the opposite of this. He's saying when he got the message of Islam, لا راحة بعد اليوم. But at the time when he's about to pass away, and his beloved daughter, Fatima radiallahu anha, she's crying, Ya Abati, Ya Abati. She's weeping. What does she say? What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell us? لا كرب على أبيك بعد اليوم. There's no difficulty for your father after today. So at the time of him getting the wahi, no rest after today. At the time when he is about to pass away, no more difficulty after today. So if we get up today and we take our responsibility, then yes, there will be no rest. It will be always in a state of what can I do for the ummah? How can the ummah, every single person, be saved from the fire of hell? But remember, at the time of death, it's going to be لا كرب عليك بعد اليوم. No more stress, anxiety, grief, difficulty for you after today. And so that's what we want to aim for. And so, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, oh, the one who's wrapped up, qum, get up. And what do you need to do? Fa'andhir, go and warn the people. That is a state. That is the job description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do you have to do? You have to go and warn the people. Go tell the people what is right. Tell the people what is wrong. And tell them you're not supposed to do this. Rather, you're supposed to do this. SubhanAllah, this seems so small. So small. But this is probably the hardest thing in life. Just imagine. You start doing that. Go to your job place. Tell people, hey, you know that skirt you're wearing today? You should be covering yourself. It's not going to go well for you. You go and tell somebody, hey, you know how you're doing this? Shouldn't be doing this. Whenever you tell people to leave their way of life, to leave what they understand to be morally correct, that is the hardest thing to do. And that's what he had to do. So we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, oh yeah, he had to go and people were worshipping idols. So he was telling the people, okay, go leave the idols. We could do that too. No, but even in today's time, just imagine going and, you know, simple thing, you know, scientifically proven how harmful your cell phone, your smartphone is for you. You could prove it psychologically, sociologically, economically, in every way how bad it is for you. Just imagine going and telling people to leave your smartphone. Just imagine. It's clear as the bright day that everybody knows it's bad. Right? Imagine telling people, leave this. And you will gain so many enemies that you cannot imagine. And so right now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, qum, get up. No more rest, fa'andhir. How are you going to do indhar? What is the way? So how should I go about this mission now? I got this mission that I need to go and warn the people. What is the best way to go about it? Should I go and make PowerPoint slides? Should I go make flyers? Should I do this? Should I do that? What is the best way to do it? وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. Talk about Allah's greatness. Talk about how great Allah is. Because when you're talking about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are you doing in reality? You are making anything beyond Allah, anything aside from Allah, you're putting it down. You're putting it down. No, it's not this that does, it's Allah who does. And so this is actually something very simple. Seems like, okay, we're talking about the greatness of Allah. But trust me, the Quraysh, they did not kill their sons. And they did not kill their own families. And they did not kill themselves and destroyed themselves because it was something so simple that they rejected. They knew the reality. The reality was, nobody is now above Allah. Nobody has authority but Allah. Nobody's system is going to work except Allah's. And they knew that very well, and because of that, they were not able to accept. Right? So, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, to go and talk about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, what do we have the greatness of? What do we have the greatness of? Your child is in kindergarten. From that age, we start telling him the greatness of this dunya, the greatness of this education, the greatness of degree, the greatness of a job, the greatness of money, the greatness of a house, the greatness of a car. These are things that we're talking about. But when you bring up وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, then what does that mean? Talk about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what you need to talk about. So all of these people, they have been clinging on to the greatness of this matter, and this matter, and this matter. And now you're telling them that, hey, listen up. You got to leave all these greatness that you're talking about. You got to put this to a side. Just imagine somebody who worked so hard to go become a engineer, software engineer with Microsoft. And I start to tell him, listen, you know, everything you got, this is worthless. What you need to believe in is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person is going to be like, yaar, I spent my whole entire life on this and you're just going to come and destroy it for me? And so that's where the difficulty becomes. The reason why it's so important for us to understand these is because from here onwards, you're going to understand why the Quraysh challenged them, why they tortured the Muslims, why they couldn't just accept when the Prophet ﷺ told him, just accept one kalima from me, why they weren't able to accept. And at the same time, we realize what? We realize whether we actually believe or not. Whether we have internalized the message of Islam, the message of the second wahi, the message of La ilaha illallah or not. Khair, I was expecting to finish this whole entire revelation. I was also expecting to finish a few stories. But as we promised, we will keep this session short. Inshallah, we will keep it at this point, and inshallah, next week we will pick up and try to finish the revelation in a few stories. But the idea here is very basic. That in order for us to understand our deen, it's a must that we understand our seerah. And I understand many of you over here, mashallah, might be in the religious circles and deen dar and all of that. But this second wahi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though we discussed 2-3 verses, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, but hopefully it brought you to an understanding that there's a lot more to the Quran than what we think. There's a lot more to the wahi than what we think. And there's a lot more to your responsibility and my responsibility than what you think. And so hopefully with the seerah, we will be able to awaken to what is our role in Islam and how can we make the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam applicable in our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand the sunnah as we're supposed to. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.